Good morning. And I want to thank you for inviting me back to present from God's Word again today. And I want to thank you for remembering to set your clocks ahead 1 hour. Otherwise, I might be here by myself. And if someone comes in an hour late, we'll pretend like we don't notice. But we will all know they forgot to set their clocks, right? Well, here recently, I was over in Seattle. And I was coming out of one store where I had been shopping and was going to just walk a couple blocks to get some sushi for lunch. And as I turned, having a great day, from out between the buildings, there came a homeless woman. And she turned on the same sidewalk and started walking straight towards me. And I have to confess that I did a mental survey quickly to see if there was any way possible I could avoid an encounter with this homeless woman. And I realized that at that point, to step off of the sidewalk and cross the street would have been so blatantly obvious and rude that I couldn't do that. And I also realized that I had caught her attention. It was very clear as the gap closed between us that she was going to say something to me. And from experience, I expected it would be a request for a handout if I had any loose change or some money. And I had already reasoned in my mind that I'm not going to give this woman money without any assurance that she's not going to go spend it on alcohol or drugs. And so, as awkward as it was, I was just going to have to encounter this person and get through it. Well, as we came together, my anxiety was at a peak. This woman waltzed right past me, never broke stride, but she uttered the four words that would utterly change my day. "Sir, your zipper's down." No, actually, that didn't happen, and maybe you've heard some variation of that little story before. And really, I would never want to make light of the plight of homeless people. But I share that to try to introduce the topic today, this idea that difficult people that we encounter in life, the difficult people that we encounter can actually help to improve you in your life. And that certainly goes beyond whether or not your zipper is up or down. But when we encounter difficult people, there is an opportunity hidden in that encounter for our own lives to be improved by how we respond and how we interact with that. Now, this is a striking contrast between God's way of responding to difficult people and this world's way. You see, the way of the Lord is this idea that difficult people can help you improve. But the way of the world, and if we touch the... roll ahead one. The difficult people can help you improve. And if we advance through, we see this striking contrast. This is the Lord's way, but the way of the world is to avoid the trouble of difficult people. And this is the difference between following the way of Christ, following in our response of faith, and just simply living the way this world guides us to do. When we encounter difficult people, every instinct inside of us wants to avoid them, or maybe defend ourselves against them, or possibly even fight back if they're an enemy of ours. But from this scripture that we read today, there's a different response that is the way of Christ. And that's what I want us to focus on today. Now, when we talk about difficult people, they can come in many shapes and sizes, all kinds. Most of us here today have at least one sort of difficult person that we could identify. And if we advance the slide, some of those are very irritating people. Just their personality bugs us. Or maybe it's frustrating. Our interaction with them is hard to get along with. Or maybe they're domineering or smothering. Or maybe they're just mean-spirited. What I would like you to do today, not to dwell too much on it, but I would like for each one of you to identify the difficult person in your life. Now, for some of you, that's not hard to do. Bingo, immediately, it's there in your mind. But when I say difficult people, who comes to mind for you? Who are difficult people? Others of you might have to work a little harder to think through, well, who are my enemies or who are difficult people? For some, it might be a belligerent boss at work or a manager who just is relentless and won't let up. Someone else, maybe it's a hateful neighbor. Why in the world do they have to be so mean, a hateful neighbor? Or maybe you're married to an impossible spouse. If they're sitting right next to you, I would avoid giving them the elbow. You don't want them to know that they're the ones that come to mind when you say difficult people. Maybe it's a rebellious teen, or maybe it's a friend that's just obnoxious. The relationship is there, but they're just difficult to deal with. Or maybe you have an arrogant teacher or an inflexible receptionist that you encounter. But we're surrounded with difficult people. I would have you mentally write down who comes to mind when you hear difficult people, because I want to come to that a little bit later on. And it's important for this to be more than just nice words on a Sunday in church. To actually do something with this, we have to know where the target of our faith leads us. And the difficult people in your life is where this scripture today will guide you to grow in your faith. Well, this scripture that we read today that highlights this idea of difficult people refers to them as enemies. And it's the way of Jesus of how we respond to difficult people. Love your enemies. That is so countercultural to everything that we know that it's either got to be completely off base, something that we would never take seriously, or it can only come from God as His way, and therefore we should follow it with all of our hearts. The difficult people in your lives, the enemies that you encounter. This scripture that we read in Luke is actually the counterpart to the golden rule that we often read in Matthew. It comes from the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it's chapter 6. But the golden rule, I don't know if you've ever heard of this phrase called the golden rule, Jesus' way of responding to people. And if we advance that slide, we'll see it there. Now, there are all kinds of variations of golden rule that we're not talking about. Maybe you've heard the thing, he who has the gold rules. That's not the golden rule. Or sometimes there will be a little joke that do unto others and then get the bleep out of there. That's not the golden rule. The golden rule is the one that's in the Bible, the words of Jesus that says, and you know it and have heard it before and know it well, do to others as you would have them do to you. This is the golden rule. This is the character of response that Jesus instructs us to have when we encounter difficult people. And so for each one of us, as we live life surrounded with difficult people, the golden rule is the way that we respond. Whether they're an enemy of ours, and we are to love them, or whether it's a difficult person to get along with, we are to find a way to make that happen, or whether it's someone that we just simply want to avoid, Jesus and His love compels us not to do so, but to seek them out and to pursue the difficult people for the change that they can make in our lives. Well, there's an ancient Chinese proverb that says, the gem cannot be polished without friction, nor man perfected without trials. And this is the sort of the idea that we have today, is that in the same way that a gemstone, a thing of great value and beauty, only happens because of the friction that has been applied to it, the same thing is true in the character of a person and our Christian character through our faith, is that it's through the trials that the harshness of life is turned into something beautiful. You know, I'm a firm believer that there is something of the Creator in all of creation. In the same way that we would do with art or music, you as the artist reveal something of yourself in the handiwork that you display. When an accomplished musician plays music, in whatever form that might be, there's an expression of their own artistic creation. Well, that is true with God in His creation of the universe, that the Creator reveals something of Himself in all of creation. And for today, this idea of difficult people being turned into something of value and beauty, God has given us a symbol of that in creation. God has given us a representation of that reality in creation. And it's this. It's the pearl. And yeah, the pearl. Yeah, I am not even pretending to try to fool you that this is a real pearl, or else I would sell it and we'd all be out of here doing great things in the world. But the pearl is a symbol of how God works through difficult people. Do you know and understand how pearls are made? I think you do. If we advance the slide, it comes from an oyster. An oyster lives in the bottom of the ocean, and through the course of life, it gets a grit of sand in its shell. And the grit is hard, it's rough, it's jagged, and it digs into the flesh of the oyster. And so the oyster makes secretions that respond to that, that begin to coat it and smooth it until those secretions form up around it and form a beautiful pearl. And then, of course, it becomes a jewel that... Does anyone here today wearing pearl necklace, earrings? Okay, so yeah, we got one of the, I think I'll just wear this little pearl bracelet today as a reminder that it's a beautiful jewel, and I hope that you won't take any implication from that. But today the pearl is the symbol in God's creation that reminds us of His way of dealing with the grit in life. The difficult people in life are grit. So you already have in your mind who grit is. They have come into your life, and the mystery of God's love is that you take that irritation and you turn it to value and beauty. We have a little saying sometimes in English, there are pearls of wisdom because they're strung together like little jewels, the ideas. But this today is the wisdom of pearls, that the pearl captures for us an expression of God's wisdom, that when there is an irritation in our lives, in the form of a difficult person, through His love, we can turn that actually into something valuable and beautiful. Now, I don't know about you, but my first experience of difficult people, I don't automatically see them as a potential gem or jewel in my life, something of value and beauty. At first, it's an irritation, and it digs in, and it causes a lot of pain and suffering. And with the difficult people that you have in mind, the same may also be true. But today, the pearl is a symbol of God's way and an icon of hope for each one of us. And as we talk about today, you think, what an unusual mystery the oyster is that pearls, such a beautiful adornment of jewelry, come from such ugliness and harshness. Have you ever seen an oyster? I mean, a real oyster? The shell looks like a gray, jagged, dingy rock. And when it's closed, you know, it's like, what in the world is that? Well, you think, okay, because it's so ugly on the outside, maybe the inside is a beautiful creature. Have you ever seen the creature inside? An oyster is like a slimy glob of tissue. And of course, I particularly enjoy eating oysters. I don't know if you do or not, but they're not very beautiful to look at. But something so ugly and so unsightly, taking something so harsh as a grit of sand that digs into its flesh, and yet through that ability to be able to take the ugliness and the harshness, the irritation of life, and turn it into something that is highly prized and highly valuable. This is the character of God, and this is the character of life that God leads us into. And this is the character of life that Jesus expresses with the golden rule when He says, "Do to others as you would have them do unto you." And to make sure that we understood what He was talking about, He goes on to further describe that. Do unto others is not just with people you like and people who like you. Not just with people who are the same as you. But He says, if that's all you do, if all you do is love those who love you back, what credit is that to you? There's no character in that. Even the most rotten scoundrels do that. And He goes on to talk about the way we respond. If you lend to someone expecting to get back, what credit is that? We got a whole world that does that. But it's this over and above when you can take the difficult people, those who don't love you back, those who hurt you, those who are your enemies, and those who don't return on your investment in them, and still love them, then you create something of great value and beauty in your own life. Well, today as we talk about this whole way of life with difficult people, I want to pass the plate. Now, that's not unusual in church when we pass the plate, but today as we pass the plate, rather than asking you to give something, I'm going to ask you to take something. And so the plate is right here. Maybe I can have you start and just take one and pass it around. And what I want you to do is take a pearl or a glass globe, and we'll kind of let it meander back, and then it'll come back forward, and then when it ends up down here, hold on to it. But there's a plate of mock pearls for you. So just take one, Or if you want to take two, there's enough to go around. Some of you have 15 or 20 difficult people. Just take a couple symbolically, okay? Don't take one for every difficult person in your life. But as we pass the plate and you take a mock pearl, this is an icon of hope for you. An icon of hope that says even the most difficult people in your life, even the greatest enemy that you might have, with God's love, can be turned into something beautiful and of great value. It can be literally transformed. And so as we talk about that today, I'm going to try to highlight three, well, let's call them pearls of wisdom, three pearls of wisdom from this passage of Scripture. These are the ways that we put it into practice. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your enemies, even those who don't love you back. And in this way, you will be like, you'll be sons of the Most High, because this is God's character. Not just to extend love to those who love Him back, but even to the wicked and to the ungrateful. God is constantly overflowing love. And so as we try to put that character of life into practice, here are three pearls of wisdom, and we'll flash them up on the screen. The first one is to look deeper than circumstance. When you have a difficult person, it's an irritating circumstance in your life. But there's a question that goes with that. When that happens, ask yourself, what might God be up to in this? Now, some of you, in your minds, I wrote down the name of a difficult person. Begin by just asking yourself, in that circumstance, what might God be up to in this irritation with this person? God works in a lot of different ways, and I think we'll just touch through this slide and we'll see some of those. Sometimes God has a work that He wants to do in the other person. They need desperately to have someone show them the love of Christ. And because they've come into your life as an irritation, God is working through you to touch that other person. Sometimes it's a case of your own refinement, that what God wants to do is use a difficult person to build and shape a stronger character in you. Sometimes it's completely other than the circumstances. If it's the means to another ends entirely, that what happens between you and a difficult person, and as you express love with that, accomplishes something that never could have happened otherwise if you hadn't given it a chance. And on we could go. I'm sorry, we're clicking through. On and on we could go with examples of the way God is up to something in the midst of trying and difficult circumstances. Now, we touched through, this is not a isolated idea. Throughout Scripture we see this. I don't know if you've heard the verse in Genesis 50, verse 20. You can follow along as I read it. This is the words of Joseph after he had been betrayed by his brothers and sold as a slave into Egypt, and many years later, through that, was able to provide food for the world the way God had worked. The circumstances were almost beside the point. The circumstances were merely means to a great work that God was doing. And that's what Joseph identifies when he says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me." That sounds like an enemy. That sounds like a difficult person. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." You know, I sometimes face difficult circumstances, and I pray to God that the Joseph experience would happen. It's a prayer that is something along the lines of, "Lord, I can't possibly understand how any good could come out of this situation. And yet I know from Joseph and other cases in Scripture that your ability to take something that is difficult and turn it into something of great value and great beauty is limitless." And so in your life, if you're facing something right now, even maybe dreading to go home this afternoon, or dreading to go to work tomorrow, or dreading the next encounter you have with a difficult person, to be able to look past the circumstances involved and ask that question, could it be that God is busy at work and up to something through that experience? Another verse of Scripture is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. It's one that's worth memorizing if you memorize Scripture, because when life gets kind of crazy, it's a good one to recite and find inspiration from. The Apostle Paul writes about all the suffering, and he says, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You know, the contrast between life on this earth and all eternity in heaven is, in the scales of life, is completely out of balance. There isn't any difficulty, any circumstance that you can face in the here and now that is going to even come close to the greatness and the glory of all eternity in heaven. And when we live with that reminder constantly on us, it gives us strength and inspiration to be able to face difficult circumstances and to be able to respond the way God would want us to respond, especially with enemies or difficult people. One other verse of Scripture that is worth mentioning here is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. I don't know if you've read this before or heard it before, but it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold and which perishes even though refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." This is the character of God at work in our lives. This is the character of faith. When we respond to circumstances with the ability to see beyond those circumstances. It's a little bit of what we were talking about last week, if you were here. We have songs that say, hey, give us the ability to look much deeper within through the way things appear. And when our faith gives us that ability, we look past the circumstances and we see how God is up to something in the midst of that. Well, there's a story of a farmer who was a rice farmer, and every day he would pump water through a hand pump, very hard labor, until all of the water was in his rice field. And then when his day's work was done and all was set, he would go back to his house, and the neighboring farm, rice farm that was a little bit lower, would come and remove the boards that held the water back, and all the water would run out down into this man's field. And then he'd put the boards back. And this man, being a Christian man, could not understand how he was supposed to respond to this enemy of his. And so he prayed to God. He said, "God, if this keeps happening, my field will dry up, and I won't be able to feed my family or earn a living." And so as he was thinking about it, suddenly he was struck with an idea of what God was leading him to do. The next morning, he got up even earlier in the morning and went, and he himself removed the boards and began the hard task of pumping the water by hand to get it up into his field. And of course, with the boards removed, all the water ran from his rice fields down to the neighbor's rice fields. Once all of the neighbor's rice fields were watered, he put the boards back in place, and with twice as much labor and duty, then began to fill the water in his field. Well, the other man, when he came to do his dastardly deed that he did every day, realized what had been done. And through this incredible act of labor and love and overwhelming consideration of another more important than himself, the net result of that was his Christian faith showed through far more than words could ever do. And this man was so overwhelmed by it that he himself came to him and apologetically asked him about his Christian faith, and in turn became a Christian himself. Of course, the end of the story is much better than the beginning, where two neighbors were restored in a brotherly relationship with one another. They both worked together to increase the productivity of each other's life. And it was because of one man's response to love his enemies the way Christ has loved us. And in doing so, God was able to work out a great and amazing thing with that. It takes an irritation, and with the love of Christ, turns it into an object of beauty and great value. Well, now, in this whole practice of what to do, you probably don't have a rice field that you pump water into every day. I know I don't. But with our difficult people, there are opportunities for each one of us to say, where can I look past the circumstance and respond in a way of love that blesses another person, even though they're my enemy, that blesses another person with the love of Christ, even though they don't love me back. And in doing that, to show ourselves, as the scriptures say, sons of the Most High, like God in our character. Well, there's another practical response. Not only do we look past the circumstances and see that there's a far deeper, more significant spiritual reality in all of this, but we also be the ones to make the first move. Anytime there are difficult people, there's sort of an impasse. And once it's established there, we sometimes call that a standoff, where no one is going to budge on the matter. But the way of Christ is to be the one to make the first move. And the question that we ask ourselves in those situations is, what potential breakthrough may only lack a catalyst? A whole situation that's only waiting for someone to make the first move. Someone to be big enough to take the first step. Now, this is the way of Jesus, of course, in his interactions with people. He would always initiate the interaction with another person. And you, with your difficult person, can be the one to initiate an action, especially when there's an impasse where there's no budging. Be the one to take the first step and to reach across the barrier between you and a difficult person. This sometimes involves that prior step of being a forgiven person. As we are forgiven by God, we then become forgiving of others. In fact, when we say the Lord's Prayer, or if we recite the Creed, this is an understanding that we have. You say, "Forgive us, O Lord, our debts, just as we forgive others." And in praying that, if we fail to forgive others, that's what we are inviting God to do. And this is, of course, in line with the Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32 say, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander." I don't know if you've been in a brawl lately or not, but brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." That's the gold standard in the golden rule, is to be forgiving, to know that there isn't anything that you can do in responding to an enemy or a difficult person that is going to be greater than what God has already done for you. Colossians 3, verse 13 says the same thing. "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And then in 1 Peter, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." And sometimes when people are at odds with each other, we say they're fighting like cats and dogs. Well, that's kind of a inference to pets. Just out of curiosity, with a hand raised, how many of you have a dog or dogs at home as a pet? Just raise your hand. Okay, we've got a couple of dogs, not a lot of pets. Anybody have a cat at home or cats? No? I have both. I have one dog and one cat. Not my choice. The kids brought them home out of the blue. I came home from work one day and there was a dog. And of course they're hugging and cuddling. What am I going to do? Take it away. And another day I came home and there was a cat. And it's a reminder to me that contrary to 20 years of tax forms that say I'm the head of my household, that in reality I'm not. The kids run the house. But Sparky is this cute little black cat. And Baby Girl is this mutt, chihuahua, dachshund dog. And it's funny because they will fight each other. I'll be in the house and all of a sudden they're at each other. And it's always the same thing. Sparky, the cat, has her back arched, all the fur are hackled up, and her tail looks like a bottle brush. It's all just puffed, you know, because she's, and her ears are pointed, and she's got those claws ready to fight. Baby Girl, on the other hand, is sitting there looking at Sparky, tails wagging. And you can just almost see a smile and the way she's breathing, her tongue's hanging out. And here is just in the world of pets, a complete contrast in two different personalities. Does God want us to be cat people or dog people with our enemies? Does God want us to be all hackled up, claws extracted, ready to fight? Or does God want us to say, come on, let's get this worked out. Let's do something to make this better. Let's figure out what we have to do to make it right. I say that to try to give you a picture in your mind of how your character responds with an enemy. Not to make light of it, not to laugh at the situation, and not to antagonize another person, but to be so ready and so eager and willing to encounter that and to deal with it and to take the first move. And you know what happens a lot of times? When we live our life that way, when the character of Christ comes through that way, we take that first step and it completely changes the character and demeanor of the other person. Where their claws were out and their hackles were up, suddenly it comes down and there's a willingness to respond to that. Now granted, not in every situation will it turn out good. They may still want to fight. They may still want to not budge on things. But what we'll find a lot of times is that God has given us the charge to take the first step, to make the first move, to be the one to respond in a positive way. And in doing that, to at least set up the possibility that good things will come out of that. Well, now a third pearl of wisdom. The first one we said was, look past the circumstances. God wants us to be able to see deeper than just the surface of things. The second one was to make the first move. If you have to, be a dog person, not a cat person, in order to take your irritation and turn it into pearls. But then the third one is to believe that God is involved. We live life a lot of times with these circumstances and we forget the fact that God is right there. God sees it, God's involved, and He's working through it. And with that, the question that comes to us is, can God's way be trusted to prevail even in this? When you have an enemy, or when you have a difficult person, can God's way be trusted to prevail even in this? And this is in contrast to what's called practical atheist. I don't know if you've ever heard this term before, practical atheist. It comes from Dallas Willard in his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines. And he talks about how many Christian people profess a faith in Christ, they believe in Him, and they engage in all the religious practices of going to church and praying and reading the Bible. And yet, when it comes to responding to the difficult circumstances of life, they don't turn to God. They don't follow the way that God has given. Instead, they use the wisdom of this world and the ways of other people to figure out how to deal with their problems. He says, on a practical level, there's no God in their life. There's no God in the picture. It's just simply working as human beings with other human beings to figure it out. And he says, by contrast, is when we live life where everything, even on a day-to-day practical level, has this faith to believe that God is involved. Now for you or for me, in our difficult situations, when we encounter people that rub us wrong, that are an irritation to us, do we believe that God is in the midst of that? That God's there and He's working with that? You know, and through that, the verses of Scripture again that come to mind are frequent, but Romans 8:28 says, we know that in those things that are of a great significant eternal nature. No, we know that in all things, not just the good things, the good and the bad, but in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. You know, again in 1 Peter, talking about Jesus and His example. 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. And Philippians 4:13, we say, I can do all of this through Him who gives me strength. We need to believe in our day-to-day circumstances that God is not far away, but He's right there and He's involved with that. Now, as we talk about difficult people, I had a couple of experiences this week that sort of caught my attention. And the first one happened about the middle of the week. I had a medical appointment with my son, and as they were trying to get everything arranged at the hospital, they said that our insurance had been terminated January 1st. I won't tell you what insurance it is in case you work with them or know someone who works with them. But I told the person at the hospital, I said, no, that's not right. They said, well, that's what it says. I said, well, hold on. My job is to manage the benefits for my company. And so I'm the one that people come to when they have problems, and our insurance is valid. And so I knew that they're just the messenger. They're working with it after. So I called the agent and I said, we got to figure this out. Somewhere there has been a mistake. And in my mind, I'm just like, you have got to be kidding. What insurance terminated in January? This, you know, and all of this. And thinking, this is a case of complete and total incompetence somewhere, and I'm going to get to the bottom of this. So he made a couple calls, and sure enough, at the end of January, an employee was released, and their benefits were terminated at January 31st, and they just so happened to be alphabetically one line above my name on the list. Well, you talk about a total case of incompetence, and again, I won't say who it is in case it's you or anyone else, but they had accidentally terminated my name instead of the employee that had been terminated. And so I said, well, let's see if we can get that figured out. And inside I'm thinking, man, why is it that I have to give my time, my energy, and my brilliance to try to figure out someone else's incompetence? The very next day, I go for an appointment of my own. And as I come to the desk, they're kind of working with it, and I get sat over to the side. And after about 15 or 20 minutes, someone says, have you been helped? I said, well, I think so, but gee, I don't know. I'm kind of wondering how long it's going to take. Well, as he started checking, the person that I was there to see had gone home. And I'm like, would anybody bother to tell me that they gone home? And as they got to look and said, well, did you have an appointment? I said, yes, I have an appointment. I checked in. And all that goes, and again, I'm running into what I call incompetence. And I'm like, why do I have to sacrifice my time, my energy, my frustration for someone else's incompetence? Well, by this time, I'm starting to say, this is unbelievable. It's too much. Every day, am I going to have to run into someone's incompetence? And then all of a sudden, it dawned on me. It's almost as if God said to me, Jerry, before you go preach on this on Sunday, you got to live it to make sure you know what you're talking about. And so then it became a case of where the very next day, sure enough, a completely other unrelated thing ran into this complete incompetence where someone is totally, and the natural instinct on a human level, the natural instinct is to get to the bottom of it, figure it out, use my smarts, use my energy, not only to correct the problem, to make sure that other person knows they're the ones that screwed up. And then God says, no, that's not how it works. And I realized that through this, there's a teaching in my own life that God was doing. He said, when you encounter difficult people, let that experience be one to improve your own character, Christ-likeness, and faith. And as you would expect, yesterday I ran into incompetence, but by this time I think I'm starting to get it. I was very patient and working with it and fine with it. I'm kind of hoping that by today, now that I've preached the sermon I've done, that I don't run into any more incompetence this week and as part of that. But it's this idea that when we're facing difficult people, to believe that God is in the middle of that and God is working. Our life is not relegated to only the human level of interacting with other people on a human level, even in the day-to-day practical affairs of our life, and especially when it comes to other people, God is involved. And we need to have the faith to believe that God is involved. You know, there was a woman with her children living alone in a rural setting, and they were living on a small farm that had been left to her by the death of her husband. And they were trying to raise cattle to provide a little bit of milk that they could sell at the store and eke out a meager existence there. And one day, the neighbor, who was a very ornery, crusty old fellow, had caught a couple of her hens that had strayed over into his yard. And so out of a response of anger, he took those two hens and just wrung their necks and threw them back over the fence into her yard. Well, she came out and there were her two hens with their necks wrung laying there on the... And so she said, oh, what in the world am I supposed to do? And of course the kids saw that, and you can imagine how that impacted the kids. Well, what she did, being a Christian person, she brought them inside and she just dressed out the chickens and made a chicken pot pie. And then later that afternoon, walked over next door. And when the neighbor answered the door, what do you want? He said, hey, I just came to apologize that my hens came into the yard. And since their necks were wrung, I went ahead and dressed them out. And I've made a meat pie for you. Well, the kids were watching from around the fence to see what would happen. And the man was so filled with shame and regret for what he had done that it completely changed his personality. Well, now, what's going on there? On one level, how she responds to a difficult person is about that other person being able to show the love of Christ that changes him. But also, how she responds to a difficult person with the love of Christ changes her own character and the character of her life. But even further, how she responds to a difficult person in a trying situation gives an example to her children to see the love of Christ in action. Well, today as we talk about, advanced slide, the mystery of God's love, how an irritating grit of difficulty in your side can actually be turned into something of great value and beauty, we need to take those difficult people in our lives, and with the icon of hope that you have, hopefully you have a little pearl that will be a reminder to you to love your enemies, to respond with Christ's love to those who are difficult in your life. And it may be with your bead that you want to thread a little string around there and hang it from your rearview mirror to say, every day I need a reminder to respond with Christ's love. Or maybe with that marble, you want to just carry it in your pocket and every now and then look at the beautiful translucence of it and say, that's what I'm trying to do with my grit of sand. But in every way, when you encounter difficult people in your life, rather than avoid them or try to fight back with them, to let the love of Christ compel you to respond with goodness and with grace. One final verse of Scripture that captures this whole idea is in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. It simply says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's the character of Christ with difficult people in our lives, is not to be overcome by it, but to overcome evil with good, to let His goodness flow. Well, now I hope that if you're walking down a busy street and your pants are unzipped, that perhaps even a difficult person might come along and be able to improve you. But far more deeply, I hope that in every interaction of your life, when you encounter a difficult person, rather than avoid it or resist it, that you can let the faith that you have, the character of Christ in you, respond in a way that allows God to work in that person, allows God to work in you, and allows God to work in other ways that you're not even aware of, simply by returning evil with good. Would you bow your heads with me, please, as we commit this to the Lord? Lord, we thank You that in Your creation You have given to us an example of taking a grit of irritation, and with the love of Christ, turning it into something of value and beauty. We pray, Lord, that by hearing these words of Jesus today, in our own hearts and in our own lives and the people that we face, we can put it into practice, and that we can look beyond the circumstances, that we can make the first move, and Lord, that we will be able to respond in ways that reflect Your love, and in doing that, bring honor and glory to You. Help us to live it out. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.